Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. How are you all doing today? Everybody ready? Ready to hear from the Lord? I hope so. We're finishing up our series today called House to House, and we've been going through some of the scriptures and talking about just what it means to be a church that celebrates and worships together and takes care of each other and gets serious about some of the calls in scripture about being serious about one another and taking care of each other, having unity and being what God and what Christ truly intended, which is the body of Christ, not a broken body, not an unhealthy system, but a unified system where we take good care of one another. We're getting this from a passage that we've talked about for several weeks, and this is Acts chapter 5, verse 42. It says, "Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." So you see there's a habit. There's a habit to the way they worshiped. There's a habit to the way they met together. They met in temple courts, which is in modern days would be like what we're doing today in the church. Every week they had a rhythm of getting in the temple. But they also had this other rhythm of being with one another in homes. And that's something we do as a church. It's really at the heartbeat of what makes us a church. And it's, I believe, a great step for every believer to really grow and to move forward. And so this might be a kind of a scary thing. Every week I've kind of said this, and I think this is true. Who are my introverts in the room? You raised your hands. I'm proud of you. That's step one. That's courageous. That's step one. Believe it or not, I'm kind of an introvert. I'm an unusual one. I would call myself a trained extrovert. And I do it, and I'm pretty good at it. But to be honest, when I'm done today, I'm going to go lay at home and die for a little while. I'm going to need several hours, and I have four kids, and so I'm not going to get that. I'm not going to get that recovery, and so it's going to drag into Monday, and that's going to be okay. This is not where I gain energy. I gain energy by myself. And so I understand for those introverts in the room, and even for those people who have been hurt perhaps by others, hurt by the church, there's a whole lot of different reasons we could talk about for why getting house to house and getting serious with other believers is terrifying. But there doesn't seem to be an out clause here. We've been saying this week in and week out, you can't do the one another's of the Bible without one another. And there's a lot of them. We didn't do an in-depth study, but we found like almost 100 of them, and I'm not sure we discovered them all. Just possibly over 100 one another statements in the New Testament. You can't do these things unless you get serious with other believers and start growing up together. So if you missed any of this, you can go back on our website and look at some of these sermons. But we've talked about this idea of doing life together and growing up together. Last week, we talked about this difficult subject of staying together, which is about forgiveness and getting over kind of the hump in that relationship. And this week, though, we're talking about the end game. The end game of why we do this. And this is where the Apostle Peter is going to spend some of his time in his letter talking about glorifying God. The chief end of man is to glorify God. It's never been, I don't know if this might be bad news today, but guess what? Your goal in life is not to glorify yourself. It's not. Now, you can try. And some people around you might be impressed, but you're going to eventually fail to do this because the glory is not due your name. It's due the Creator. It's due to God. That's why we gather in this place. It's why we get up here and sing these songs. Otherwise, this is pure foolishness if we're not here to glorify God. And so this is the truly the end game that Peter is going to discuss today, that all of the New Testament, all of it points to Christ and to giving Him glory. Why do we get together? Why do we hang out and celebrate? So that God would be praised. That's why we do it. And so that's where we want to go today and just see how true that is. Now, I want to put this out there because this is a difficult statement. We can glorify God in our worship. We can And Peter, if we went back, and we're not going to go into in-depth about this, is 1 Peter chapter 4 where we're going to be today. And the beginning of that particular chapter, he talks about your personal testimony and your personal worship and your personal glorification. He talks about several things that have to do with that. But what we're going to see today is he starts the sentence following with the words, above all. And then he talks about how we love each other. Above, do you understand that above all of that stuff is how we work together? Above our own personal testimony is how we interact with the body of believers. Now, this is difficult because maybe some of you in the room are like me. You look at this text logically, and I start to think some things like, okay, so are we saying that we can't truly glorify God in everything if we don't glorify Him together? Well, I think in a sense that's true, because we live in a community. Now, if anyone in the room is somehow a castaway, which I'm just going to tell you is impossible, because you're in this room and there's people around you, it's terrifying, I know, but there's people next to you and stuff. Like, they're all in the room. But if somehow you were Tom Hanks in Castaway, maybe you could figure out how to glorify God in everything, because there's no one else around you but a volleyball named Wilson. And he's not going to glorify. It's just not what they do. And so since that's not your situation, glorify God in everything means you have to do it as a community too. So there's no out clause here for you. When we withhold something of ourselves from God, when we don't give Him everything, He only gets partial glory. Now, I want to just show you a couple of images. This came technically to my brother's mind. We were studying this week, and if you know Stephen Combs, he's an abstract thinker. And so this came to his mind. He said, you know, I was thinking about burned out lights. Now, y'all know what that's supposed to say, right? It's supposed to be Burlington Coat Factory, but when one of the lights gets a little off, you've got a cat factory, and I don't know what that is, but that's scary a little bit. Show me the next one. Sup, Target? That's more like a statement than a store. What's next? The Elf Storage. I don't know what's going on in there. Who wants to eat there? If this was in Rocky Mount, well, let's go. Like, seriously. That's just a few images. Look what happens. Look, if some of the letters in the sign get off, you get a very different message. And just so you know, if some of us decide, hey, we don't want to do the one another's, the world gets a very different message. The community around you looks at this and goes, that's a broken mess. I don't want to go to the nasty buffet church. I don't want to do it. You understand what I'm saying? When we don't glorify God together, we're like a sign that's giving the wrong message about who Christ is. So let's dig in. I'm excited to get in this text. I preached a four-pointer last week, and it scared me so much, I'm just doing a two-pointer this week. And so maybe I'll get done on time. We'll see what happens, y'all. In Peter's letter to the church here, he's talking to a larger church. If you go back to 1 Peter 1, you'll see him. He's talking to Christians scattered around in Asia Minor, which is like modern-day Turkey and a little bit broader than that. He's sending out instructions about how to glorify God and how it has to do with one another. And so what we're going to see here is really two ways to glorify God with one another. So let's dig in. Chapter 4, verse 8. It says, above all. You see it, church? Above all. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified. You see that, church? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen, church. So how do we do this? Peter says, here's your end game. In order that to glorify God in everything, it's personal and it's corporate. And above all, it's about love. And so how can we glorify God with one another? Well, here's your difficult step one. Love one another continuously with hospitality. Love one another. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to say this morning. Boy, it's so fluffy and it sounds so great. And yet when you actually put this thing into action, it is so hard. Because you know what's hard about loving people? People. People make loving people hard. Because people are broken and they're messed up, just like you. Here's what drives me crazy. I think I talked about this in my community group a few weeks ago. One of the things that makes me the most crazy is when I say something that comes out totally wrong. It makes me so mad. It makes me so frustrated to say something that I just immediately took foot off, stuck it way down deep my throat. I mean, I hate doing that. I don't know if it's just the nature of my profession or just who I am, but I like to be precise with my words. And sometimes I listen to my sermons, y'all. I don't know why y'all keep coming back. I listen to them, I edit them. I'm like, oh my gosh, what was I trying to even say there? It drives me bananas. And this is what makes this so hard, is that loving each other, people are going to say things to you that they meant perhaps for good, and it's going to come out all wrong. You're going to say things to people that you meant to say lovingly, and it just came out all wrong. And this is a huge charge. Sometimes you're trying to take care of people, and they don't want to be taken care of. Some people don't want help. They want all the help in the world, but they don't know what help looks like, and you try to give them the help they need, and they just hate you for it. Loving on one another. This is so hard. Now, I want you to just see verse 11. Because I'm gonna start here, because this is the end game. Verse 11, the second part says, in order that in everything God may be glorified. In order that, this is a phrase that points to everything Peter has just said in chapter 4. It might even point a little bit back to chapter 3. He says, you want to know what it looks like to glorify God? It's all this stuff. It's getting serious about your walk personally. And it's finally saying, you know what? The church is people. And above all, God gets glory from that, from love. I don't know about you, Adam, but this part of the Bible makes me frustrated. Because even in college, I hated group work. Like, as soon as they would give me group work, I was like, well, I'm going to get a B or less because I could make an A on my own. Is anybody else like me? You hate group work? Teachers, man, would give me group work. And I know they thought they were giving it to me, but I know it was the Lord to remind me that, Jonathan, you are a messed up dude. And you need to see the world around you and depend on people. And so this passage of Scripture, Peter says, above all, you want to know how to glorify God above all, one another. No! Why, Peter? Why? I've been serious about my prayer life. I've been in my Bible. Sometimes I even listen to worship music in the shower instead of my other stations. I like those other stations too. But sometimes I get worship. Lord, I've got this personally. Look what I'm doing in all my devotion. And yet, above all, it's how I deal with my brothers and sisters. Anybody else feel this? Feel the weight of that? And yet, he tells us in that same phrase that God may be glorified through whom? Jesus Christ. I hope that over the last few weeks you've been here, and a lot of these sermons have been very detailed about what to do and how to do it. But understand that all of this happens through the power of Jesus Christ, through the power of His Holy Spirit. We can't do this. Look, the word here for love is a word we talk about in church a lot. It's the word agape, which means an unconditional, God kind of love. Guess what you can't do? That type of love. Is it raining? Man! Praise God, it was so humid. Hope you got your windows up, everybody. If you don't, you can leave now. It's okay, just go get them up. Just go do it. I'm here for you, Joe Theismann. Agape, y'all. Do you understand? You can't even agape your wife. You can't even agape your kids. I don't care how much you love them. You're telling me you got to do it without conditions? You can't do this. And you certainly can't do it with people in the church that already rub you the wrong way. And yet that's what the Bible tells you to do. How? Through the power of Jesus Christ. This is where your personal testimony meets a community. This is where you're on your knees in prayer saying, okay, God, I'm broken, I'm messed up, but I need help being the man of God, the woman of God you've called me to be, so that I can love people. Call them out by name. Say, hey, you know, that person, I can sense, God, that you really want to do work in that person's life. And I'm not connecting, but help me. It's a me problem. It's not a them problem. You're going to work on them. God's going to do that. You help me to love. God, help me to love. And everything, God will then be glorified. God gets glory from this above all. Now, Peter has just written in verses 1 through 6 that we need to be self-controlled and sober-minded. But he says the great, you want to know what it looks like to go from great to greatest? It's about loving each other. This is why Jesus even says, you know, you want to know what it looks like to be the greatest among you? Be a doulos, which is actually the word slave. Be a servant. We translate that to servant because the word slave scares our socks off. That's what he's saying, though. You want to know what it looks like to be great in the kingdom of God? Serve, serve, serve. Love, love, love. There's where your reward will be found. Keep loving. Keep loving. Now, I want you to notice something. Just in these few verses, we've got three one another phrases. And that's what's so neat about this. We've got three of those 100 or so one another phrases. And the first one is love without condition, a God-given, a God-supplying, godly kind of love. And Peter gives us two adjectives to describe that love even further. The first adjective he gives is the word earnestly. Earnestly. You might have passed right over it when you saw it in the text. You know what that literally means? It means this fervor. It's not just, I love you guys, you know. It's not just with your mouth. It is fervor. It is with zeal, with passion. I love this person like Christ loves this person, and he loved you so much. Do you understand how much Jesus loved you? It's a ridiculous kind of love, and he calls us to that. And this earnestly word also really underneath it means without ceasing. So we're called to love each other unconditionally and without ceasing, never ending. It's unconditional and never ending. What kind of love is this? This is amazing. This is amazing. He goes on also to say that this is the kind of love that shows hospitality. We're going to dig in more on that in just a minute, but that's your second adjective. In the English, it looks like a verb, show hospitality, and you might think, oh, that's like a major command. No, it's actually describing the love. That love, this agape love, is hospitable. He says, earnestly and hospitable. But tucked in the middle of that, he says something very strange. Look at what Jesus says in John 13, 34. He says, I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You want to know what it looks like to love each other? Think about how Jesus loved you. Have that kind of forgiveness. Have that kind of, you know, he wasn't just a forgiving God, but he's also a God that comes and gets in our mess and says, you know what, I'm here. We can do this. Sometimes it's really easy for us to say, well, I'm not struggling with that particular area in your life, but I love you in spite of that. That's not quite what Jesus did, though, is it? He says, you know, I don't sin where you sin because Christ didn't sin, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come right down in here in this mess, and we're going to get out of this. We're going to move out of here together. This is what those of you who are in community groups, this is part of what it should be looking like, is that at some point in these times we spend together, you get real and you start telling one another what's really going on in your life. And instead of us saying, you know, be well, we'll see you next week. Now we say, okay, well, let's talk about that. We're having a financial problem. How can we help? You're having a trouble at your house. Let's go talk about that over lunch some more tomorrow. Like you're doing more than just saying eat and be well. You're getting in the mess together. He says in the middle of that phrase, he says, love covers a multitude of sins. Did anyone else read that phrase and go, what? What does that even mean? Love cold. So you're telling me that we can cover sin with love? That somehow this is the great sin cover up. It's love. You understand? That's exactly what Jesus did. The great sin cover up is the love of God displayed on the cross of Christ. That's the sin cover up. The word in the Hebrew there literally means to forgive. He says, love forgives a multitude of sins. It covers it up. Now, what does this mean in relationships? Guess what people are going to do to you? They're going to sin and it's going to hurt you. If you're married and it hasn't already happened, count your blessings, friends. I think I had my first major fight like a weekend. And here's, you know what I did? Y'all are going to think, man, this is my pastor. I'm so proud of him. I said to my wife, because I was so confused. Okay, because here's, guess what, women? We are so confused by you. You think we understand you. We do not. I've been married 14 years. I'm not any better off, I don't think. I do some things better. I don't say certain things. I'm getting better. But there's still times where I'm like, I don't understand at all what you're thinking or saying and how you got there. And guess what, ladies? You think we're really complicated? We're not. We're so simple. Feed us. Other things. And be nice sometimes. And it's all good. So simple. You think you've got a complex man? He has pulled the wool over your eyes. I don't know how he did it, but it ain't gonna last. About a week into marriage, I had my first major fight. And here's what I said to her. I said, should I call your mother? Because honestly, I had no clue what to do. I had no clue. Stupid, never said that again. But to be honest, it worked. She laughed. It worked. She, in the middle of the fight, said, what? Because her and her mother are like best friends, and they talk all the time. And I thought, I don't know how to get out of this one. Should I guess I need to call her mother. This is brain man. There's no emotion. I'm feeling tension. There's tension in our relationship. How should I fix it? That's just who I am. Love covers a multitude of sins, though, church. I can't remember what started that fight, but I've remembered a lot of different conflicts we've had. And sometimes it's my fault, sometimes it's hers. I can remember conflicts I've had with people in my life. And what Peter is saying here is certainly the bigger picture of Christ forgave us of our sin by love. That's one thing he's saying. But in the context of this, he's talking about our human relationships and that we can forgive and cover up the hurt. The hurt's still there. Some of you have been very much hurt by people in your life you care about. But what love can do is it takes a blanket and puts it over it. And it says, I know that's still under there, but by the power of Christ, I still love you. And that sheet that I've put over that helps me to not see it anymore. I know it's under there, but my love tells me, you know what? I'm looking past it. I'm forgiving. I'm not forgetting. Church, that's an unrealistic thing. If anyone ever tells you in counseling, you got to forgive and forget, they've lied to you. You can't do it. If the hurt's bad enough, you don't forget. But you can forgive, and then love can cover. Love can cover. It's just like Christ. You think Christ died on the cross and suddenly forgot every sin you committed? That wouldn't be very godly. He's omniscient and yet loves you so much, he says, I'll cover it. I'll cover it. I don't know what kind of hurts you've experienced in relationships. Here he's talking to the community of believers. There might be some people in your life that you've got to put a covering on that and just say, you know, I don't know what they meant when they said that. I don't know why they did that. But in order for me to glorify God, I need to cover that with love and decide to forgive. Not because they deserve it, but because God deserves it. He deserves it. He forgave you so much, he deserves to see his children forgive. Cover. You seeing this, church? It reminded me of a story, and this is, y'all might think this is strange, but sometimes Bible stories come to my brain. It's pretty cool. I think it's a wonderful thing. I grew up around the Word, and so when I think about, okay, how does love cover something? I immediately thought about Genesis chapter 9. I want to just read some of this to you. Look at Genesis chapter 9. It's a fascinating story. Starting at verse 20. You don't have to turn there. Listen in. Here we go. It said Noah, this is after Noah, he's landed the boat, y'all. The floodwaters have gone down and things are getting better. And it says in verse 20 that Noah began to be a man of the soil. What? Okay, God, where are we going here? And he planted a vineyard. And then Noah drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. So one of the first steps, I mean, this is a whole different sermon, y'all. The floods just happened. And the first thing Noah does is becomes a man of the soil. I just want to be known as that for a second. Just can y'all call me Pastor Jonathan, man of the soil? I think that sounds cool. But it doesn't go well for Noah. He becomes a man of the soil, plants a vineyard, immediately gets drunk. What a wonderful thing for God looking down to say, you know, that was a lot of work. And look what I've got out of that. So he plants a vineyard and he gets so drunk that he lays uncovered. Church, he's naked. And he's just out. And he's fallen asleep in his drunken stupor. And here's what happens next. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and ran and told his other brothers outside. You can imagine, the Bible doesn't say, but I'm sure he went out going, y'all got to see this, man. Dad is just doing dad. All right. Verse 23, then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. And there's more there in the text, and that ends up becoming very true for that tribe of people. Love covers a multitude of sins. Do you see this? Here's how we can deal with each other. We can be like Ham. And most of us do this. This is how we handle it normally. We just come in, eyes wide open, and just, I can't believe you did that. And we go, tell everybody. If it happens in the church, this is an absolute. You wouldn't believe what such and such did. And we tell everybody in the church. And then all of a sudden, people start leaving the church and nobody knows why. And it all turns out it was one person's sin that should have been covered in love. And people run out of marriages for this reason. People never return home for this reason. You wouldn't believe what my brother or sister did. And it's because we come in there laughing and instead of coming in backwards, saying, man, it's not that these two boys thought their dad was right. This Noah has committed sin before God, but he has not committed sin before them. So they brought it in backwards and covered it up. This is how we should approach each other. Love. Love comes in saying, you hurt me. You hurt me a lot. But I'm going to cover that up. By the power of Christ, I'm going to cover that up. Y'all see in this church, is this making sense? You're being quiet because that's a hard thing to hear, isn't it? It's a hard thing to hear. If you've had real pain in your life, you know how hard it is to forgive and how hard it is to cover. And yet that's the instruction. He goes on to say, show hospitality. The second one another is here, and it's an adjective. He says, be generous. This word, hospitality, we treat it like a gifting. And to a sense, it is a gifting. It's listed in some places in the New Testament. There are certain people that you'll meet that are just straight up hospitable people. They want you in their house. They want to feed you. They want to take care of you. This is an amazing gifting. But Peter's not talking just about that gift. He's talking to all of us and saying we should all be hospitable. We should all be generous. This is the sense of being open-handed, of being gracious. 1 John chapter 3 says, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. It's not enough to just give it lip service. Put it into action. And do it without grumbling. I wonder why Peter included that one. Apparently there's some hospitable people there who he's talking to, but behind the scenes they're like, I can't believe these people are in my house again. This happens to me, y'all, at small groups sometimes. I'm just going to admit that. I'm the murmurer. I'm the grumbler in the background. And I'm like, yeah, y'all can come on in. And yeah, we're going to have fun. And then when y'all leave, I'm like, man, they got my house filthy. This is murmur. It's who I am. And it's not okay. it's not okay. The murmuring, the muttering, the secret displeasure that you're not openly avowing. Our generosity should not result in secret grumbling. Guess what happens to secret grumbling, everybody? It eventually becomes not so secret. Because if I grumble long enough, I start to get where I can't contain it. And it just starts to leak. And so then when you come to my group, I go, take your shoes off at the door. Blah. No, you can't eat anywhere in my house anymore. Blah. It becomes not so secret. It's okay. Y'all come back this week. God's working on this. If y'all don't come to my house, God can't keep working on this. John chapter 15 says from Jesus, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Paul writes in Romans 13, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. You're under obligation to love each other. Aren't you so glad you signed up for this Christ-following thing? Aren't you so glad you said yes to Jesus if you said yes to Jesus? Because what it meant was you said yes not only to Christ, but to Christians. And you didn't know that at the time, I bet. No preacher got up there and said, hey, you're coming to faith. And you're coming to the faith of people. And heaven includes all of us. You're like, I was hoping heaven was just going to be me and my little family, y'all. It's all of us. We're all going. The believers in the Lord, we're going. We constantly look for loopholes. And yet the Bible goes again and again and says, love one another, and it doesn't give loopholes. There's no out clauses here. You want to know how to glorify God above all? Love one another. Love one another. Forgive. Unconditional. Never-ending. Open-handed. Generous. We're always looking for reasons to get out of things, and we can't get out of this one. I read this very interesting article this week. It was in Fortune magazine. It said, it was just an article about why people quit jobs. And I'll tell you, people quit jobs for really crazy reasons. I didn't realize this. I've quit a few jobs in my day, normally because I hated the job, or I need to go somewhere else and because I wasn't making enough. I mean, I've had reasons that I think are kind of standard. But here's a few reasons given according to Fortune magazine. People have quit their jobs because the lights in the business were too bright. Yeah, not just a few people. Like there was a certain percentage of people that have quit their jobs because the lights were too bright. I hope y'all stay at church because there's some, I mean, these are not like, I don't walk in here and go, man, these lights are beautiful. People have quit jobs because the smell was too weird. Now, I can understand that one. If you're working somewhere, there might be some, I'm putting that out there, but or because the one person had quit, according to this magazine, because someone down the hall shut the cabinets too loud. Shut the cabinets too loud too often. I guess it was a daily occurrence. If that was a reason, I'd have to quit my kids, y'all. I don't know what they do. They just slam things. We're always looking for loopholes. But you can't quit this one. If you come to Christ, you've been called to love one another. And this love glorifies God. And the good news, you don't have to worry so much about how you're going to have the strength to do it. The love of God causes this. We don't love based on how great the person is, because just know this, none of us are great, only the Lord. You don't love based on their greatness, but on how great God's love is for you. You don't love based on whether this person has offended you or not, but based on God's eternal forgiveness. And you don't love according to your own riches, but according to His endless supply. You understand this, church? All right, I got to move into this next one. Y'all thought I couldn't find a way to get through this whole time, but I'm surely finding it. Here's your second way. Serve one another with your gifts. Love one another, serve one another. If you can't walk out of church today and remember my two points, I can't help you. Love, serve. Love, serve. That's what Peter writes. That's how we glorify God corporately. He goes in this text and says, each of us has received a gift. There's no out clause here again, church. There's no loopholes. All of you have received a gift. Now, you might not know what that means. You might not know what that is. But it certainly starts with loving and serving. You might not know what your key gift is. That's okay. That's not what this sermon's about. It's about putting whatever God's given you into action. And for some of you, that might just be as simple as, you know what, today I'm not going to be rude to everybody in my life. You know what, today, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say hi to people for the first time. I mean, take some baby steps. Some of us just need to make little steps to serve and to love. 1 Corinthians 12 says, it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Some of you have the gift of hospitality. Some of you, he mentions too, some of you have the gift of speaking. You can teach, you can instruct. Some of you do this in other places in the world, and yet you're afraid to do it here, and that seems to me you've been given a gift to speak. He says, some have been given a gift to serve. This is like Peter's all inclusion right here at the end. He says, to those of you who would serve, well, guess who that is? All Christians. If you're going to do that, you need to do it by the supply of God. That's what he talks about there. Use it to serve. Be good stewards. These stewards are managers of households and they're superintendents of city finances. Here's what Peter is saying. He's saying, guess what? Each and every one of us are managers of giftings. We didn't earn them. It's the same thing as how we didn't get to choose our parents. We didn't get to choose where we grew up. We didn't get to choose so many things, and we certainly don't, in some ways, get to choose what we're good at. Now, we can get better at things, but some things we're just a natural at. I'm really good at math. I didn't do that. I didn't, like, one day pray about that. I'm really good at math. Now, I can be lazy, and some of you can excel above me in that. But naturally, I'm pretty good. This is a gifting that the Lord gave. He gave me, it seems, a gift to speak. Some of you have been given these gifts, and guess what you are? You're like bank managers. I don't know if y'all know this. Banks actually don't have money. They need your money. Did you know this? I don't know. Is there any people in here work at a bank? All right. They don't do really well if we don't bring our money. In fact, I don't think they make it. And there was a season of time many, many years ago where everybody got real scared of banks, and a lot of banks didn't make it. It was around that time we call the Great Depression, y'all. And they put all these laws in, so now your banks are insured and all this cool stuff. It could still all crash. That's a warning. But I'm not saying don't put your money in the bank. Put that over there. It's not the sermon. We're bank managers. And we have no gifting unless the Lord brings the talent. Unless the Lord brings in the money, we're empty banks. And he promises us this. He says, everyone's going to receive. I don't know what that looks like. It's not the point of the sermon. The point of the sermon here is God owns the gifts. You're the managers. And so here's how banks work. If I put money in the bank, yeah, there might be some kind of minimum deposit that I got to leave in there. But when I come there, I want my money. And when I come and I say, hey, I got to pay this bill. I need $100. Boom. They're going to give me my money. If they don't, bad things happen. Bad things happen. This is the nature of who we are. God has given us the supply. And what's baffling is that we're like bank managers that decide where we want to send the money. Wouldn't that be silly if you rolled into your bank and said, hey, I need to pay this bill. I need this money. And they're like, yeah, we bought tickets to the show with that. I wanted to go see the carnival. Like, imagine going in to the bank and they spent all your money on something. Now, they technically are doing that. They're investing your money in places, but there's going to be money there for you. Have any of y'all rolled into a bank and they couldn't give you your money? And that'd be kind of scary a little bit. That hasn't happened to me. But this is what we do with the giftings the Lord has given us. He says, here you go. Here's an insane deposit. I've given you my righteousness. I've given you my love. I've given you the power of the cross. I've given you the power of the resurrection. And we say, well, I want to go see a carnival instead of using to serve one another. We're just managers, church. We put the money, we need to put the money where He tells us to put the money. Put the gifts where the gifts belong. According to God's very grace, He's given us a variety of grace, a variety of spiritual gifts. Let's do with it as He's called. As one who speaks oracles, those of you who have a gift of speaking, it should be a speaking with the Word of God. Now, I could broaden this generally and say, if you're opening your mouth as a believer, you know this, you're opening your mouth. That should be the oracles of God. These are the utterances. If you claim to be a Christian and you utter things that are not godly, people notice. If you're opening your mouth, it should be a blessing to others. It should be a love and a service to one another. But here I think Peter is specifically speaking to those who are pastors and teachers and expositors, and that if you're going to have that gifting, speak His word. I think this might be a warning. I didn't dig in too deep on this, but I think he might be saying to certain people, hey, if you're not preaching from the word of God, you're not preaching. You're just speaking your own mind. So if you have the gift of speaking in the church, this is your power. I hope, church, this is what you hear on Sunday mornings. I hope that's why you keep coming back. It's because you believe that we talk about this book and that the power leaps off the page, not out of my mouth. Then he goes on to say to the one who serves, this is the word diakinoi, which is where we get the word diakonos, deacon. It's where we get the word deacon. It means to minister, to serve. If you're called to be a deacon in the church, you're called to be a servant. Not called to be empowered. So guess what? If I ever say, hey, you want to be a deacon? I'm not saying, hey, guess what? I'm about to give you a great deal of power. I'm telling you, I want to see you serve in a higher capacity. In fact, here he says to those who minister, and he's speaking generally. In a sense, we've all been called to ministry. To those who minister, it's not by the power of your own supply, but by God's. That's what he says in verse 10. What an amazing God we serve. I just want you to see what all this, I'm going to put it all in a neat bow as we come to a close. He says, here's how you love each other. Love each other like I loved you. You want to know what it looks like to love? It's unconditional. It doesn't cease. It's open-handed. What did God's love look like to us? That and so much bigger. And guess what, church? I'm going to give you my power to do it. I'm going to remind you. I'm going to give you such a dose of love that you can love each other. If you'll just come back and fill up and just keep coming. It's the days where we decide, you know, I'm lone wolfing it today. I'm going to love people on my own strength. That's when we're going to mega fail. But if you keep being filled, you can love. So God says, hey, you want to know how to love? Do it like I did it, and here's the power to do it. Hey, you want to know how to serve? I'm going to give you the talent. I'm going to give you the gifts. You're going to serve from my supply. This God we serve, He receives glory when we receive His love and give it to others. This is silliness. God gets glorified when He gives us His love so that we can give it away. So we just become a vessel. That's what is God looking for in us? People who will be like conduits, like rivers that just say, hey, and some of you have seen this illustration many times. It's one we've used often. Hey, I'm going to hang on here and I'm going to give. My love, He's given love, I'm going to send it out. He's given gifts, I'm going to send them out. Do you understand the simplicity of the gospel in your life? Will you take, receive what God has given, and give it away? You know what happens to rivers like that? They're healthy. There's stuff living in them. There's flowing water. You mess either part of this up, you got a messed up river. You say, you know what, I'm done receiving God's love, and I don't want His gifts. He can keep all that stuff. You're not even a river anymore. You're just dry. You cut that end off, you dam that up, and all of a sudden, what are you? You're dirt with no flow. Or you decide, you know, I love all this love God's given me and all these gifts and I just love it, but these people don't deserve it, God. Then you become the Dead Sea because there's no flow anymore. You're just salty. People come to float in you sometimes. I thought of so many things just now. I kind of understand this as a parent, and I think this is on a very small level what God must feel, but it really excites me when my kids do things with the gifts I've given them by my instruction. And sometimes your children will get birthday gifts, and sometimes they'll get money. I wish I knew who did this. Somebody gave my newborn a $20 bill. I'm like, that's kind of awesome. That child made more money in delivery than I made at delivery. I spent $3,000 at delivery. 20 bucks. Nate gets money sometimes. I haven't had this conversation with Addie at this level yet, but I said, Nate, you know, you can do a lot of things with this money. It's a gift. It's a birthday. It's a Christmas. It's whatever. You can do whatever you want with it. I'm not going to tell you how to spend a gift money. Now, and when we're talking about work down the road, that'll be a different subject. But when it comes to a gift, spend it how you want. But just so you know, son, if you'll save this, there's a greater thing to come. Yeah, you could go buy a Lego right now, but let's be honest, boy. You're going to play with that for 5 minutes, and then you're never going to play with that again. You could go buy this or that with it. This is the conversation I've had with Nate, and what has baffled me is how many times he actually follows that instruction. He decides, well, okay. Someday I'd like to go to college. Someday I'd like... So he actually... There have been times where the boy has more money in his savings account than I got in my account because of birthday money and stuff. And it really makes me excited to see, okay, he believes me. I gave him a gift. Someone gave him a gift and he's actually utilizing it the way it should be utilized. Don't you understand that? God feels like that on a whole nother level. That he would supply love to you and that you would say, I'm going to give that away. This love's too much for me to just keep. I'm going to give this. These gifts he's given me to speak, to sing, to serve, to be hospitable, to whatever. I'm going to give, give, give. I'm going to give. Galatians 5 says, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Hebrews 6 says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. The saints are us, the believers. You serve them, it shows God glory and shows him love through his name. I hope this makes some sense, church. I hope this is clear to you that the reason that we do things together is not only for our own benefit, but because God receives great glory in this. When your children get along like this, it makes you so proud. It's so rare at my household that when it happens, it's like a unicorn walked in the room. That my kids would get along. That they would say, I love you. Man, if I could ever hear Nate say to Addie, I love you, my mind would... I wouldn't be able to come back to church. My head would pop off. And that's what God must feel for us when we say and do and serve and love. He feels such glory in that. Church, will you be obedient to his word corporately? Love one another. Serve one another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. It is a word that we admit is difficult for us. It's difficult for us in a lot of ways because sometimes people are hard to get along with, God. Sometimes people say and do things that hurt us. God, sometimes we do that. Sometimes we say and do things to hurt others, and maybe it's intentional. Sometimes it's on purpose. Maybe it's accidental. It's these relationships that we have with one another are constantly in flux, and God, it's so hard. So God, we just want to recognize first and foremost just how wonderful you are in loving us in spite of us. That if this text points to anything, it points to how much you loved us even though we are this messed up. Even though we might say, you know, there is no God, or we might decide, you know, Jesus isn't for me, or we might make these kinds of decisions, and maybe that's who we were, and yet, God, you still loved us in spite of us not even believing you were real or deciding we didn't want you. Yet you still loved us. You looked ahead and said, I know what these people are going to look like. They're a mess. And yet I'm still going to take on the cross. What kind of love is that, God? We're amazed by it. And Lord, we're asking now that you would help us to receive it. Not just in the sense of salvation, but to receive it again and again so that we can be your vessels of love. Your word says that we have been called to be ministers of reconciliation. That's our ministry now. Reconciling people not only to ourselves because of some brokenness, but bigger than that, we're a part of reconciling people to you, Lord. God, would you cause that love to be real in our life? I'm going to pray boldly for something because I know there's people in the room that have experienced a great deal of hurt from another brother or sister in the faith. And it hurts you to talk about church now. It hurts you to even come into church. Maybe it was difficult to get here this morning because something has happened and you don't trust Christians. You're not sure about who these people are. Lord, I just want to pray for that person, for that situation, that you would give them a love that covers a multitude of sins. That resurrection love, that salvation kind of love, that grace kind of love that overlooks and is merciful for us, that you would give us that kind of love. That kind of love that has no condition, that doesn't end, it doesn't stop loving even though we mess up. God, would you give us that kind of love? God, would you help me to forgive that person? That person in my life, that person in my past who's caused me to not trust the church, to not trust you, Lord, that person who has hurt me in a way, would you cause me to have the kind of love that covers that sin? God, would you cause me to have the kind of love that is earnest and never ceasing and gracious and open-handed, unconditional? Give us your kind of love, Lord. We need it. We're desperate for it. Lord, help us to be people of service, that we're serious about taking care of each other, that our love is not empty words but has action. Give us that kind of power. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord Jesus. Help us to be a community of believers that people outside of these walls would see and say, you know what? That's real. That's authentic love. They don't always get along, but they work it out. They reconcile. They seem to really care. I pray that's the kind of church we are, and that people will be drawn to you, Lord, and that it would provide great glory to your name, and that people would be reconciled to you as a result of how we love each other. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.